James chapter 5, starting at verse 7, which is on page 1383. James chapter 5, starting at verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us understand this word. Heavenly Father, we know that this has been written down for us to teach us how to think, how to live in obedience to Jesus. Father, we pray that you will enable us to understand. I pray that you will give us hearts which embrace your truth this morning. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we live in a society that loves to have things now. Is that true? I can think, even in my lifetime, I've witnessed things get a whole lot more instant. Think about cameras, digital cameras, where you take the photo, you can see it instantly. You can share it around the world within seconds. Do you remember, it's not all that long ago, that you'd have to wait until you'd finished the film? And then you'd have to drive to the shop and drop it off and come back a few days later and then pick it up, and then you'd see whether you had the lens cap on or you had your finger in front of the photo. A lot more instant. There's also instant messaging. Again, it's not actually that long ago that you'd ring someone on their landline, and if they weren't home, you'd think, oh, tough luck, I'll have to try and catch them tomorrow. Maybe the newest instant thing is Netflix and the different streaming services, where there's a whole library of movies and TV shows stored on the internet, and you can just browse through, press play, and start watching your favourite show immediately. No more kind of taking out the green guide and looking through it and circling something and waiting until 7:30 on Wednesday night until your favourite show comes on. So if there's any budding inventors here, here's a tip. If you want to invent something that people will buy, then you should invent something that eliminates the need to wait. Because we don't like to wait. And I don't like to wait. But I'm aware that in our instant society, it's easy to miss out on some opportunities to develop a very important Christian virtue. And that virtue is patience. As we'll see from today's passage in James, patience is actually one of the keys to Christian living. If we want to be a practical Christian, we need to learn patience. So let's remember where we're up to. James chapter 5. Last week we looked at the start of James chapter 5, which was addressed to the rich who want their best life now, who are not willing to wait for the blessings of eternity. Remember last week's passage, it was loud and confronting from James. It was a reminder about God's judgment which is coming. And in the light of God's judgment, we need to give away our materialism. Well, today, as we look at James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11, the tone changes. Today's passage is soft and tender. In today's passage, James is speaking to his fellow believers. He's calling them brothers. He's saying, you're my family, you're the people I love. You're the people that God loves. And the big idea of this passage is really verse 7, the start of verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Now, just notice, James links our need for patience with a reminder about what? A reminder about Jesus' promise to come back. Jesus' promise to return. And patience is always based on the idea that there is something worth waiting for. For example, have you ever rung up a support line on the phone? Imagine you're ringing up an electricity company and you've been told, your call is valuable to us. You have been placed in a queue. Your approximate wait time is 55 minutes. Now, at this point, if I'm ringing up with a minor question, if I'm ringing up with something that I can probably find the answer to poking around on their website, that's the point at which I hang up and I don't bother. However, if I've got no power at my house and I'm ringing to get it connected, and that's kind of, you know, electricity is a fairly big part of my lifestyle, I'm going to stay on that line for as long as it takes. So as Christians, we need to remember, Jesus' promise to come back is not a minor one. Jesus' promise is to return as judge and to fix up everything that's wrong with us and everything that's wrong with the world that we live in. It's a huge promise. But of course, the longer that Jesus takes, the easier it is to lose sight of that promise. In verse 8, it says, the Lord's coming is near. What does that mean? You might be thinking, maybe James is a little bit off here, because this was written nearly 2,000 years ago. How can he say that the Lord's coming is near? But remember that none of the writers of the New Testament claimed to know when Jesus would come back. Because Jesus had clearly said, no one knows when it's going to be, not even the angels in heaven. Rather, James and the other New Testament writers were in the habit of speaking about his coming as near because it's the next thing on Jesus' list. You see, Jesus, the order of things goes like this. Christ lives. He dies. He's raised from the dead. He goes up to the Father. He sends the Spirit. The gospel goes out to all the nations. And then Jesus returns for the final judgment. And so you look through this list. Tick, 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 tick. What's the next thing on the list? The next thing is Jesus' return. When? We don't know. We don't know how soon or far away that is, but we know that it's the next thing. And so, as we wait, we are to live with an expectancy of his coming. And we're to let that expectancy shape the way that we live our lives. In the movie Johnny English, there's an archbishop with a tattoo that says, Jesus is coming, look busy. Now that's not quite right. James's message is more like, Jesus is coming, and so keep patiently living for him. Now the rest of this passage, James says that if we're going to wait patiently for what's coming in the future when Jesus returns, we're going to need to be realistic about what we expect in the present. Because until Jesus returns, there's just reality. We've got to live in the world that we live in. And so in this passage, James gives us three ways that we must be realistic about the present as we wait patiently for the future. And so here's the first one. The first way that we need to be realistic about the present is that we should not expect to have everything now from God. And the example that James gives us is a farmer. Verse 7, "See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains." So hands up, who's lived on a farm here? We've got a few. I haven't. Some of my friends have. I remember once talking to one of my friends who was a wheat farmer about whether there's good money in farming, and he said, "Yeah, if there's a good year, if there's a good harvest, you can make good money out of wheat, but you have to manage your money well, because you don't get fully paid until the harvest. And before that, there's seed to buy, and there's fertilizer, and there's the time and the effort of digging it up and putting it in the ground, and you end up with a pile of dirt, something like that. And it's not until the harvest comes that all this investment and this hard work pays off." Well, James says, "You too be patient and firm, because the Lord's coming is near. You be like the farmer. You be prepared to stick with Jesus even through hardship. Even when your life looks like the empty field of dirt, because we know that the day is coming when God will graciously give us all things." And so it's important that we're realistic, that we understand that sometimes living for Jesus will involve hard work with no immediate reward. Sometimes you're going to serve God and you might not feel like you get any thanks for it or any recognition. Sometimes you'll make sacrifices to serve God and then you'll feel like the only reward you got was family illness and stress. And that's when you need to remember, what time are we in? Now we're in the time of planting, and the harvest is yet to come. So we have patience. Okay, the second realistic expectation that we need to have. Do not expect to have everything from each other now. See, one day we will be without sin because Jesus will have fixed us all up. We will be able to perfectly love him and perfectly love each other. But until then, who are we? We're a community of sinners. And until then, we're going to let each other down. Sometimes we'll do that out of selfishness. Sometimes it'll just be that we can't do for people what we try to and what we'd like to. And James knows that when this happens, we tend to talk about it. And so he says in verse 9, "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged." So we've got to recognise there's a difference between giving constructive criticism, that is, speaking up to try and fix a problem or an issue, that's a good thing. But then there's grumbling, which is where we dwell on the problem without trying to get to the solution. I think sometimes our grumbling comes when we expect more of somebody than they deliver. And if we have unrealistically high expectations of one another, sooner or later we're bound to be disappointed. We're going to find that church won't always provide instant close friends. Church won't always be the answer to all our loneliness. Church won't be the cure to all of life's problems. In fact, actually, probably a lot of you have experienced times where you feel like church is the cause of your problems. Not that I want to talk down the Christian community too much, because we can, I'm sure we can all look back on our lives and we can be thankful for what God has done through other believers who have helped us and taught us and encouraged us. There are good things, and it would be nice if we could just come to church and go home every Sunday morning punching the air saying, "Hallelujah, I'm ready to serve Jesus. It's so amazing and great to be here." But it's unrealistic to expect that every week, because all the other people in church are just like you and me. We are a work in progress. Have you ever seen a block of land, maybe with a fence in front of it, and the sign says, "Building work in progress"? And you have a peek through, see what's going on behind the fence, and you see piles of rubble, and you see gaps in the walls where eventually there's going to be windows. What do you think when you look at that? Do you look at it and go, "Oh, I wouldn't want to live there. Look how cold and breezy it is"? No, you look and you go, "Ah, when it's finished, that's going to be a nice house." And so maybe if we find ourselves grumbling, maybe we need to just stop, recapture some humility, a sense of, well, how far I have to go, how much I'm a work in progress, and appreciate what your brothers and sisters do have to offer. Appreciate what they will be when Jesus has finished his work in progress. Because that's how we want Jesus to act towards us, don't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, for those who trust in Jesus, this is not to find out whether we're saved or not. No, we can be sure of that now. But we will all have to give an explanation of what we did with the life that Jesus gave us. And now, how do you want Jesus to respond to you? Do you want him to be as hard on you as you can be on others? James says in verse 9, "The judge is standing at the door. So be patient. Jesus, the judge, will come and he will sort out everything that needs to be sorted out in others." Okay, the third bit of realism. Do not expect to live in a friendly world now. We try, as a society, we try to make things danger-proof. We try to put warning labels everywhere that there's a chance that you could hurt yourself. We try to build in safety systems, but as much as we try, the fact remains the world isn't safe. And the longer we live, the more we come into contact with the tragedies of car accidents and diseases and difficult people. And so we've got to be realistic. We don't want to be anxious or fearful, because we know that God is in control at all times. But we need to be realistic that sooner or later, all of us get touched by suffering. And as Christians, if that happens to us, we shouldn't be surprised or angry. That's actually just part of living in the world that we live in. James says, verse 10, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Think about the prophets that you've read about in the Old Testament. Were their lives easy? Were their lives easy? No. I can't think of any of them who had easy lives. Did being faithful to God give them sort of an exemption from suffering? Oh, I'm faithful to God. Here, I don't have to suffer. The particular prophet that James draws our attention to is Job. And we read earlier about the faith of Job, the natural disasters, the raids by the evil Sabaeans, the fact that he lost his children. And if you read on, you see that even his own health broke down. This is an artist's impression of Job chapter 2, verse 9, which is just a little bit further than we read up to, where we find Job sitting on a rubbish heap, scraping the sores on his body with a piece of broken pottery, and his wife comes up to him and says, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" This is another one of those scenes that doesn't tend to make it into the children's Bibles. But how did Job respond? He didn't curse God. He kept on trusting. And you know how the story ends, don't you? By the end of the book, Job gets back most of what he lost. Job chapter 42, verse 12 says, "The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." And so for Job, the Lord gave, the Lord took away, and then the Lord gave again. And we may lose many things during this life, but Jesus promises he will more than repay. In Job's case, actually some of what God gave him back came in this life. For some of the other prophets, it's not until Jesus returns. But the point of Job's story is that when he was in the middle of it, when he was in the middle of this suffering, he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know whether he was going to get all these camels and donkeys and have more kids. He didn't know any of that. But he waited patiently for God to make things right in God's time. Because Job knew what James tells us here, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That's the God that Job knew. Is that the God that you know? As we finish up, can I give you two things to remember? Two very simple things that you could tell yourself every morning this week as a reminder. Tell yourself these two simple things and see if it helps you to be more patient. First thing is remind yourself that the Lord will return. Apparently someone else has counted up 300 mentions of Christ's return in the New Testament. Now that means that on average, once in every 13 verses, there's some sort of reference to Judgment Day, to Jesus coming back, to that thing that we're hoping for. That's a lot. That means that Christ's return was something always in the minds of the first Christians. Often in the worship services of the early church, they would have this saying, they would say at the end of the Lord's Supper, they would say, "Maranatha," which means, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And so, is this something which is a regular part of your thinking? Is this a truth which affects and shapes your life and the way that you live it. Second thing, to remind yourself each day for a week, the Lord will return, but he hasn't returned yet. He hasn't returned yet. So we have to face today with realistic expectations. We have to face today prepared to learn and practice patience. During the week, I came across a sermon about patience that was preached by a Christian named Cyprian in 256 AD. And someone wrote it down. I just love the fact that you can find something from a different time, a different place, and you read it and you go, wow, this guy believes and knows Jesus just like we do. But he made an interesting comment about patience. He made an interesting comment about how our patience must be shaped by Jesus' patience. Here's what he said. He said, let him who hurries and is too impatient for revenge, so it's like if we're too impatient, consider that even he himself is not avenged who is the avenger. So to try and simplify that, he's saying, hang on a minute, Jesus is someone who suffered patiently. Jesus is someone who was let down by his own people. Worse than that, he was crucified. He was put to death by his own people. Jesus was someone who, at that moment, had the power to judge, to call down angels, to destroy his enemies. Jesus is someone who has every right to come back and bring judgment on the world which rejects him. And Jesus will come back, and he will judge. But until now, he hasn't. Until now, Jesus waits. Until now, he gives time for us, his church, to take the message of forgiveness throughout the world. For now, he's giving time for people to take up the opportunity to believe, to turn to him, to escape the judgment that's coming, and to know his compassion and his mercy. Isn't that amazing? He's waiting. This is the Lord's patience. And every day that passes shows us his patience. And so we, in the way we live, must continue to be patient until the Lord's coming. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the patience of Jesus, the patience he showed on earth, the way that he entrusted his life to you, the way that he didn't act just on impulse. And we thank you that he continues to be patient. We thank you that he's patient with us. Heavenly Father, please teach us to look to the return of Jesus. Please teach us to be patient with one another. Please teach us to persevere and to know that you are good and that you are compassionate and that you will more than repay us on that day when Jesus returns. Father, we ask this in his name. Amen.